I'm a little hoarse this morning, a little congested, and had a great time at the Grizz game last night. Yes, and made for a late night, and a little hoarse this morning. So I want to introduce my wife, Rebecca, who's going to be speaking this morning. Just kidding, she's not in the room, so I guess I'll have to. All right, bear with me. Awesome. We're going to jump into the Word this morning. Before we do, can we pray? Awesome. Father, we do. We give you our worship, and God, we just continue to commit our life to you. But God, we focus in on this next half hour or so. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead each person here this morning, that your word would pierce beyond thoughts, would pierce beyond Facebook and to-do lists and the holiday weekend, that Holy Spirit, you would minister to us, that God, you would speak through your word to us, to each person here, of what you want from us. God, your word is true. It's meant to direct. It's meant to correct. It's meant to move us on into maturity in Christ. So move us this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Excellent. Well, this morning, we are going to be in two places. So whether you're on your phones or in your Bible or if you have the word in front of you, I want to encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 8 and 9, and you can put a tab there, a finger there, your neighbor's finger there, something, and then Mark chapter 3 as well. So we're going to be doing a little bouncing back and forth there, as well as turning to some other scriptures. But I do want to start in Luke chapter 8. There's two simultaneous stories. Two stories in Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 40. Verse 40 says this of Luke chapter 8. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. This was an only child. My daughter's 11, turning 12 this fall. And some versions say she was about 12 years old. I can't imagine. But Jairus was basically the president of the local Jewish synagogue. He was the leader. He was the trusted community leader of the Jews. And what a man leading that sort of opposition, if you will, even to Jesus, to swallow his pride and beg this Jesus to come home with him, to come to his house because his daughter was dying. He must have had some sort of a stubborn faith. Maybe just thinking inside of him, you never know what this Jesus could do. And then the second story goes like this in verse 42. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." That's the end of the second story. The first story continues, so the rest of the story, if you will. In verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, saying, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This morning, I want to speak on the topic of our calling. Our calling, each one of us in Christ Jesus. What are we called to? Pick this scripture. I've been stuck in my own time with God in Luke chapter 8 and Luke chapter 9. I really appreciated what Corey shared last week and last Sunday and how he taught us to be in the Bible and how to look at the Bible. But I've been stuck here in these two chapters for a couple of weeks now, and there's so much in them, so much gold. Even in this one story, there's so many points to Jesus' calling in here. What Jesus was called to do, why Jesus came. I want to ask you the question, why are you here? Why are you here? Why am I here? What am I called to? Why am I here? Jesus was called by the Father for these reasons. He was sent to earth for all these reasons that are inside that Luke chapter 8, two simultaneous stories. He's here to proclaim the kingdom of God is here now. It's not coming. He said, it's here now. He was here to heal the sick. Jesus was sent to cast out demons. He was here to set people free. By his own words, he said, "I'm not here to be served, but to serve." He came, he was sent, he was called to establish the new covenant between man and God. He came to forgive sin. He came to conquer death and to make peace, to impart faith, and to establish the new order of his church that we're a part of today. Jesus was called to die. He was called to overcome death with resurrection. And he was called to make way for new life. Why am I here? What am I called to? Why has Jesus sent me to this world? Why is Jason here? Why are you here? What are you called to? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul's writing to the church there, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, he says, and called to be his holy people. We're called to be God's holy people. I'm sent to be someone who's holy for God. Another version says saints. We're all called. I know in some arenas, right, the most elite are saints. But I think Paul's writing to the least, to all those on the far back row. Listen, to all of you believers in Corinth, we are all called to be saints, to be a holy people, to be a holy person, to be someone who matters, who has impact for God. When I think of the word called, right? He called his 12 disciples. He called them. Not by, hey, you. Hey, you on the back row. He called them. And when it's in Scripture numerous times, he called them to do three things over and over. In numerous places in the Gospel, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says he called them to do three things. We're going to look at those three things. But there's something more important that Jesus calls them to than to do. We're going to look at those three things that he calls them to do, but there's something more important that he calls them to than to do. So when I think about our calling and my calling, but importantly, your calling this morning, I have three words that I hope you leave with. If you leave with nothing else, leave with these three words, okay? The first one's knowing. Knowing. Several places in Scripture, Jesus called them and he sent them. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. So right after these two stories, at the end of Luke chapter 8, in Luke 9 verses 1 and 2, Jesus is now calling them. It says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and he gave them authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he repeats in saying, and to heal the sick. Those are the three things to do. To preach or proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. He sent them to do that. I think it's interesting that I'm made of three parts. What are those three parts? You are as well. Our body, our soul, and our spirit, right? We're made of three parts, and it's interesting. I think there is a correlation there. To preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks to my spirit. I'm reborn in my spirit. My flesh isn't necessarily reborn. It's my spirit. My spirit is to be in communion, in relationship, in intimacy with God, and it's to be leading. That's where the Holy Spirit, that's where God communes with me, is in my spirit. But he doesn't say, just go preach, just go speak the words. There's more doing. Is speak to their bodies too. Heal them. Heal the sick. Get rid of their diseases. And he says, cast out demons. Demons don't haunt our spirit and their effect bother our bodies, but their real effect is in our soul, in our emotions, in our mind. They haunt and they torment and they overwhelm and they lead us into places where we wouldn't want to go, typically. To preach and proclaim the kingdom of God, Jesus said, to heal the sick and to cast out demons. But he's saying, really, if it's boiled down to anything, help people. Help people with the kingdom of God. Help them to understand intellectually. Help them to understand in their heart. Help their bodies to be affected by it. Certainly set their souls free. Set their soulish person free. Bring freedom to their spirit. Those three are what Jesus called them to do. But he calls them to something more important than doing. And that's being. It'll make the doing easier. But Mark chapter 3, Mark tells the same part of the story a little differently. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, if you're with me, it says, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those that he wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. I want to say that doing is meant to come from being. Many of us in the world, the way the world describes it is you need to find something to do. What are you good at? Go do something. What are you going to do with yourself? And in that, you're going to find out who you are. But Jesus intends for us to know who we are, to be something, to be somebody, because of who we're connected to. And in the being, the doing will be easier. The doing will be empowered. He sends them. He calls them, and he sends them with power to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons, but they have to know who they are. So do you and I. In fact, that power to do something comes from the power to be something. To be someone. Honestly, if I really know who I am and I'm set and focused on my being, I don't really care what I do. I can do just about anything. When I know who I am in Christ, when I know how Christ sees me, when I know what God is asking and leading me to do is secondary to who I am in Him. Are you with me? Can I tell you about poison? Poison is when you have power without peace. Poison is power without peace. J.R. recently in one of his messages talked about some of the world leaders, right? And the difference between those who had peace, had power because they were peaceful, and the effect that they had on people around the world, and those who didn't have peace, and the poison that they spread across the globe. Jesus says, I'm calling you. I'm calling you to be with me. And as you're with me, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you power to preach the word, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. But it's to help people, not to hurt people. It's to empower them. It's to set them free in their soul, in their spirit, and in their body. It's not to poison them. He calls them in Mark chapter 3 to be with Him and then to do those things. Being with Him is knowing Him. That's the first one, knowing God. Being with Him. Our first calling is always to know Him. To know Him better. To know Him more and more. To know Him. They had to get to know Jesus. When they were first called, they didn't really know the Jesus that they knew when He left them, right? They had to get to know Him. I think of a time when I was sharing about the Holy Spirit, but I think it also works for today as well. I was sharing with the youth one week when JR was leading youth group back in the day, and I was sharing about the Holy Spirit and about the power of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and trying to debunk a little bit of the Holy Spirit. By the way, we are headed into a series on the Holy Spirit the next month here in the month of September, culminating with a coffee talk on October 7th, and it's on the Holy Spirit. I'd really encourage you. JR is going to be leading us in that series on the Holy Spirit. But in that night sharing with the youth, I was sharing with them that this is an extension cord. You know that, right? Right? But it's really only an extension if it's plugged in on the other end. Right? Otherwise, it's just a cord. It's just a cord. But if it has power, you can do all sorts of things with this cord, right? You could plug in a table saw, right, Mr. Aaron? You plug in a table saw. Recently, I thought I purchased a floor cleaner that I thought was a mopper to mop the lounge out there and discovered it wasn't a Betco Pro 20. It was a Betco Fiber Pro 20 so that it would vacuum. I thought it was a mopper. But if you plug that in, it'll work. But if the cord's not plugged in, it's not going to work. But you can do all sorts of things with a cord that's plugged in, right? Likewise, you and I are to be that extension cord to people. If they plug in and are connected to us, all sorts of things can be done if I'm plugged in. But if I disconnect, they're disconnected. If I unplug from God, maybe what they're looking for, what they thought they would be getting from connecting to me, I'm going to let them down in. I'm not going to be much of an extension. The first one's knowing. The second one's growing. I'm called to grow in God. John 15, verse 5 says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, if you remain plugged in to me, the power source, you will grow, right? You will bear much fruit. That's growing. Apart from me, you'll be a cord. You'll be a cord. You won't be fruitful. You won't have power and fruit in your life, and you won't have much to extend to other people. Apart from me, you won't have much to offer anybody else. Maybe some of your past, maybe some of your story, but it won't be with power. It won't be with a connection. Second Peter 3, verse 8 says this, but grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jason, grow. That's what I hear when I read that verse, right? Jason, grow in grace. You still have ground to make up. Don't fall behind. Move on in grace. I need more grace in my life. I have a lot of ground in front of me. I have a lot of ground to cover. I need more grace. I need to become more of a gracious person. Have more understanding, more compassion for others. And Paul's encouraging us, grow in your grace. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I realize there are many reasons why to miss a Sunday like today on a holiday weekend. There's a lot of reasons. But it's saying, but grow. But grow. Why is it important to come on a Sunday? To encourage you to grow. That you would grow. That you would help others grow. That you would remain plugged in. That you would be with Him. That you would know Him. That you would grow in Him. Why is it important for our youth to attend youth group? Why is it important for our kids to be in children's church? Why is it important for us to take the growth track classes? Why is it important for us to come on a coffee talk Sunday? Why is it important for us to be in small groups? Guys, if small groups die at Mount Helena Community Church, so will some of our access to growing. Growing as a leader, growing as a participant, growing in community. We all can't be just Sunday attenders, right? He's not saying, but attend church on Sunday, but attend youth group. He's saying, but grow. My question for you is, are you growing? Can you look honestly in your life right now as if just Christ is sitting before you, or maybe it's Paul sitting in front of you, or maybe it's Timothy, or maybe it's Ruth of the Bible. And if someone's asking you, can you say, I'm growing right now? Just as importantly, I want to ask you, how are you going to grow this year? How are you going to grow? What are you doing that you haven't done before? What are you committing to that you haven't done before that for the purpose of growing? I want to encourage you, if you have a small group idea, it's not too late. Turn in an application. Your growing may be affected by someone else growing. You might need to help someone else grow in order for you to grow more. But if you haven't been a part of a small group, seriously consider being a part of a small group in Mount Helena. We have a number of small groups coming out this next Sunday. The menu will be out. Why do we do it? Not for something else to do. Not for busyness. Not so the staff feels like we're doing something. Not just to print paper. Make leaders available. It's for growth. It's that more people will know more. They'll experience more. They'll know God better. They'll grow. They'll learn about themselves and the relationship that Jesus Christ gave His life for. And they'll experience it more and more. That they'll be plugged in more and more. I'm pretty sure this song and reference hasn't been made on a Sunday before, but I couldn't help but thinking of the song. I think of it often now after rodeoing for more than 15 years or so. There's a Chris LeDoux song. Some of you may be saying Chris LeHoo, but Chris LeDoux song. And there's a young punk he and his buddies are behind the buck and shoots looking at the old man who's taping up and getting his gear ready, right? And they're kind of mocking him. And in the song, he goes out. He's getting ready, and the young bucks go out before him, and they all buck off. And not much happens, and yet he hangs it on one and wins the rodeo, and he comes back after hearing their sneering and jeering, and their jaws are kind of, I picture, on their chests, and he walks out of the arena and looks at them and says, "It isn't the years, boy, it's the miles." Right? I would say the same thing in our relationship with Christ. Some people have to float and gloat about how long they've been in Christ. Guys, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many years ago he saved you. What are you doing now to grow? What are you doing now? It's not the years, it's the miles. How far have you walked with Jesus? How many days have you spent with Jesus? How many moments have you spent with Jesus? We have so much overwhelming us and pressing in on us, and so many to-do lists and so many things and places to be and kids to run after, and gymnastics that way and ballet this way, soccer out towards the north, right? That's reality in my life. And Cole wants to add on baseball and all these things and these meetings and school district and parents and but I have to grow with Jesus. All the rest of it's going to be futile. It's going to fall away. I have to grow with Jesus. So did these guys. These guys had to grow in Christ. They had a lot of growing up to do. Are you ready? I don't want to mock these guys, but I want to look at it. Right here in Luke chapter 9. These guys had to grow. They were a bit of a bunch of buffoons. Okay? I'm not speaking down on them. They are our heroes, but we're not much different than them. We have to grow. They had the benefit of Jesus being right there, and he would say things, and they'd be scratching their heads, right? And they'd be like, what does he mean by that? You know what question I'd like to ask? They're whispering over here. You know what question I'd like to ask Jesus? Like, no. Well, that's a good, yeah, you should ask that question. For us, it's a little bit more quiet than that, right? It's quite a bit more dependent upon us slowing down and stopping and say, excuse me, Jesus, what'd you say? What are you saying? I can't hear you over all the crowded noise. But these guys needed to grow. They're our heroes. In Luke chapter 9, skip down to verse 49. It says, "Master," said John, the one who loved him, the one who Jesus loved, "Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." Can I paraphrase that a little differently for you today? New King James says he forbade them. You know what forbade means? We chewed him out. Real good. We saw someone doing what we thought they'd probably seen you doing before, but they weren't a part of us. They didn't go to our church. We didn't recognize them. We'd never seen them. They'd never been in any one of the classes. So we chewed him out. We told him, "You can't be doing that. You're not authorized to do that." Doesn't that sound silly? What'd Jesus say? "You idiots." No, he didn't say that. He doesn't believe exactly what we believe. He's pre-trib. We're post-trib. He's mid-trib. He's pre- or post-millennial. Maybe he's Calvinist or Arminius. Maybe he believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't believe in tongues. He doesn't believe in prophecy. He can't be doing that. He doesn't believe what we believe. Don't ask me to define those for you, okay? We have to be careful, these people helping people out there. They don't go to our church. What'd Jesus say? Don't stop him. Jesus said, "For whoever is not against you is for you." I just have to stop at that verse. I go, what did Jesus mean? What's Jesus saying? Where's the lines? Can you imagine if we understood that verse? If all of the church, the Big C church across the world, can you imagine if all of us understood that one verse like Jesus intends for us to understand it? What would be possible? Do not stop him, Jesus said, for this is the part. For whoever is not against you is for you. Oh. If we'd stop worrying about that other list and we could clearly see it the way Jesus sees it, we would be a force to be reckoned with. The church would be such a force. Listen, don't worry about the things that you don't agree on. Stick to the things you agree on. I hear him saying, right? Right? Make the most of what you do believe in. Helping people. Are they helping people? Are they not? Then why are you stopping him? Why are you chewing him out? Here's another one. As the time approached, this is Luke continuing, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village. They're Jewish, and they're headed where? Samaritan. Or they're headed to Jerusalem, but they're in a Samaritan village. Now, traditionally, you would walk around Samaria, but every once in a while, you'd pack everything with you that you needed, and you'd cut through Samaria. But you'd go kind of fast, and you didn't want to stay there, but you certainly didn't want to ask those Samaritans of everything, so you better be pretty self-contained, right? Have everything that you needed, because those Samaritans aren't nice. They think we shouldn't be worshiping in Jerusalem. They built a temple elsewhere because they didn't think the temple should be in Jerusalem. They had these differences. And they thought that God should be worshipped in a different place. So help these guys out who are headed to Jerusalem. Who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people did not want to welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So here's what happens in verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? What a great Christian attitude, huh? Serious, Jesus. How about we just burn their butts? Let's fry them right where they're at. They don't even want to be hospitable. Forget knocking the dust off our shoes. Let's just cook them. What's Jesus say? You idiots. He doesn't say idiots, but it is more stern than the just previous example in the chapter. His actual reply was not too far off. He turned to them and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. You don't know what spirit's motivating you right now. Ooh! When I read that scripture, I've confessed numerous times that to myself. Jason, you don't even know what spirit's motivating you right now. Right? Idiot, Jason. I say that myself every once in a while. Jesus is saying this. He continues. I didn't come to consume people. He's saying, I came to help people. I don't want to do that to them. And the more you're with me, the more you're going to understand that. The more you're with me, the more you're going to understand that. Am I the only person in the room that can get judgmental, critical? Look at people the way these people are looking at them? I don't think that I am. But I think every one of us in the room are like these guys. You know what the solution is? Being with Jesus. Being with him, knowing him more and more and more. One more example, Matthew 19. With all of our kids in the back of the room, or in the back of the building, not in the room, right? Matthew 19, verse 13 says, then the people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Good solution. Get away from him, you little girl. What do you think Jesus is here for? To pray for you? To pray for people? Right? We get such silly thinking Of course he was. He was there to pray for him. He said, bring him. Bring him on. Don't stop him. Bring him to me. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to help them too. I'm here to impact their life at a young age also. I want them to know about me. I want them to know of my power. I want them to grow in me. I want them to know who I am. You guys, these guys did grow in their faith, didn't they? They grew. They became enormous giants in the land because they spent time with God. In Acts chapter 17, it says, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, listen to this, these are those who've turned the world upside down, have come here too. Ordinary men, but because of being with Jesus, people are now accusing them of having so much power, they've turned the world upside down. They grew so much with Jesus. 11 of the 12 were martyred for their faith. By those 11, I'm not talking about Judas. Matthias replaced Judas, right? But Matthias, too, gave his life for the faith. John, the author of the book of Revelations and the Gospel of John, is the one who did not give his life in martyrdom. Can I share some of them with you? You all right with that? Maybe you've already heard them, but maybe you can stand to be reminded. I can. Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, was killed by a sword in Ethiopia while there preaching. Peter was crucified upside down because he told his tormentors he felt unworthy to die the same way Jesus died. James the Great was beheaded in Jerusalem. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was flogged to death for the faith in Jesus Christ. The other James was thrown over 100 feet down the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Jesus Christ. These guys grew. When they discovered that James had survived the fall, his enemies beat him to death with a club. Andrew was whipped severely by 7 soldiers in Greece and then crucified. His followers reported that when he was led to the cross, Andrew said these words, I've long desired and expected this happy hour. That is a serious amount of growing. The Apostle John did face martyrdom when his enemies threw him in a huge basin of boiling oil, but was miraculously delivered from this kind of death. The authorities then sentenced John to slave labor in the mines of the islands of Patmos. This is where John had his vision of Jesus Christ, and he wrote the prophetic book of Revelation. John was later freed in his old age, returning to Ephesus inside present-day Turkey, and John was the only apostle to die peacefully at well over 100 years old. These dudes grew. They had the same need you and I have. Similar but different issues and backgrounds and whatnot, but the same solution. Jesus said, I'm calling you. I'm calling you with power to be with me. Come be with me. And I'm going to send you out to do these 3 things and to turn the world upside down. And it may cost you your life, but you're going to leave a tremendous impact. You are seriously, if you follow me, if you're with me, you are going to help a lot of people. I want to help people. How about you and I? How about we all help people here at Mount Helena? Okay, the third one is glowing. Might sound a little dorky, and they all rhyme, I know that, and that's a little dorky, but I'm okay with that. Illuminate, light up, are other options I could have done. But we live in a dark world, don't we? And we're called scripturally to be the difference, to be the light, to be light in a dark world. How are we going to be that light? John chapter 1, verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Why was he here? Why am I here? This is John the Baptist, not the John I was speaking of just earlier. Verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. He wasn't the light, but he came as a witness to the light. We're not the light. We know the light. We can't be confused for the light. But we need to be that glow, right? We need to reflect the light like the moon does the sun. The moon is not the sun. It does not have a power source, but it reflects the effect of the sun. When I think of glowing, there's two kinds of ladies I think of, right? One, I was at a wedding this week, and many of us know Barbara Keim, now Callahan, who just married Sean Callahan on Friday. I got to see Barbara, and Barbara was glowing. She was illuminated. She was lit up, looking good, feeling great, and ready to commit her life, the rest of her life, to Sean Callahan. Sean wasn't glowing. I wouldn't use glowing. Sean was beaming, man, like he always does anyway, right? His big, bright blue eyes. But he could not wait for his glowing bride to walk down that aisle and join him at the front altar. Another type of lady. Pregnant ladies, how do we describe pregnant ladies? They what? They glow. My wife glowed in the dark and the daylight. So beautiful when she was pregnant. Back in the 90s, I remember my favorite watch. Glowed in the dark, man. You could wake up any time of night, and it's telling you, this is what time it is, right? Those watches could go like 2 or 3 days after being in the light and still glow. 2 or 3 days after being in the light, they'd still be glowing in the darkness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We have to be with God. We can even go a couple of days. We're not intended to do that. But it's not once every other month. When's God going to catch you in worship and in prayer with him? When's God going to catch just your focus and your look? That woman was surrounded in Luke chapter 8. She was surrounded in a crowd. And yet, the conversation became between two people. And it's like the rest of the crowd wasn't even there. She started out forgotten in the crowd. Like she'd been battling this thing for 12 years, bleeding. Again, Mark tells the story a little bit differently than Luke. In Mark chapter 5, he's describing the same thing. Mark is. Luke says that she spent everything on healers, whatever you think healers is, doctors, spiritists, I don't know. But Luke was a doctor, by the way. I don't think he wanted to just pin it upon him and his type. But Mark says she spent money on all sorts of doctors. Luke says that she didn't get any better. Mark says she not only did she not get better, she got worse. And like probably nobody or next to nobody knew of her condition like she did in that crowd. And Jesus knew who touched him. He knew how big of an issue it would be for everybody else. That this unclean woman, who'd been bleeding nonstop for 12 years, not getting any better but getting worse, reached out and touched one of those four blue tassels on the edge of his robe. And he says, who touched me? I felt power go out from me. Who touched me? And when she knew she couldn't get away with it, when Jesus was focused in on her, maybe he was looking right at her. She got down on her knees. And as if the whole crowd wasn't there, she started telling Jesus everything. The whole story of why she reached out and grabbed his tassel. And it says in there, she felt immediately the bleeding stop. Before he'd even singled her out, the bleeding stopped. So why did she need to say anything? But she did. In the crowd of all the murmuring, all the busyness that had to be going on, Jesus still heard her voice. And it's like the conversation just became between the two of them, like nobody else was even there. And Jesus says, go and be well. Your faith, woman, has made you well. In the middle of farmer's market, in the middle of malfunction junction, in the middle of Walmart, or the fair, or the concert. It's like the conversation when she engaged with Jesus in faith was just between the two of them. God can handle all of your thoughts as well. God can handle your faith. He can handle the conversation with you despite everybody else's distractions, their worries, their complaints, their judgments of you. Jesus, he wants that interaction with you. He wants everything else to be quieted. That you, just you and he, the crowd doesn't have to go away. He just wants to look into your eyes. He wants to focus on you and say, what can I do for you? I'm here to help you. I want you to know me. I want you to be with me. I want you to grow in me. I want you to reflect me. I want you to glow. I want people to know what's happened here, what's going on, who I am. The kingdom of God, Jesus came, I said earlier, to proclaim the kingdom of God is not coming. It's here now, right? The kingdom's here. We need to be with Jesus. We need to grow. We need to be glowing. We need to be illuminating his way. In Acts chapter 4, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. You know what those words describe politely? They were wimpy, insecure, uncertain, untrained, had no idea what they were doing. Men. They recognized that these men had been with Jesus because now they were courageous. They were helping people. They weren't just watching Jesus help people. They weren't just watching out for the people who shouldn't be helping people because they weren't in Jesus' following. They were empowered. They were preaching and proclaiming the gospel's here now. The kingdom of God's here now. They were casting out demons. They were helping bodies. They were helping souls. And you and I are called for the same reason. I know we all have our giftings as well. In general, though, all of us are called to do the same thing, aren't we? To proclaim the kingdom, to preach it, to share it, to have that impact, to look at someone else in the eye when everybody else is avoiding their situation and what they want to share and throw up, but to look into their eye and go, God loves you. God cares for you. God's here to make a difference in your life. And I want to see the kingdom established in your life, in your business, in your children. I want to encourage you as we close. The prayer team will be available over here to the side of the stage. If there's anything that God is prompting in you, like I prayed at the beginning of the message, if there's something God's stirring in you, I would encourage you to pray with someone on the prayer team. If you have something like that woman had, I'm not saying it could be 12 years of bleeding, but that just refers to a big issue we can't handle, right? That refers to something big that's been boiling inside of us. We've been looking for help everywhere else, and it's just getting worse. If something's getting worse in your life, if you're wanting to let go of something, if you're wanting God's impact, God's move in a certain area of your life, I would encourage you, join the, go up here and see the prayer team. Ask for prayer. We want to pray for you. We're called not to just come here on a Sunday. We're called here to encourage, to equip, to pray with, to worship with, to grow, and to know God, right? We're not called to attend. We're here for growing and knowing God more and more. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this new series that we're headed into on the Holy Spirit. And God, we just give you permission. I do from the front. Have your way in us. Bring your kingdom to us. Further establish your kingdom in us. May we not be seen as a group of people who are cords, but who are extension cords. Continue to use us to impact people's lives at our schools, in our businesses, in our families, in our places of work. But God, I pray that you would commune with this group of people. Be with us. Find our eyes searching you out like you search us out, without sleeping, without slumber. But every once in a while, may our eyes meet your eyes. May we hear your voice, Holy Spirit, and receive your power in Jesus' name. Amen.